The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're going to take a look at a very familiar passage this morning. And so I'd like to start out by reading a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. In today's culture, recreation and leisure are at the top of everyone's list. Work is that thing that you have to do to survive. The drudgery of work, of course, has come as a result of sin. Work, however, in itself is a good thing. God works, and He created us to work. I work part-time in a Christian bookstore, which most of you know, and I can attest to the fact that for Christians, even the bulk of our reading is in the area of recreation and leisure. The biggest sections in our bookstore are for fiction and self-help books. The amount of people who are really interested in the more academic sections are few. The attitude has even spilled over into our treatment of God's Word. The reading of the Word is hit and miss at best. Sometimes the only time the Bible gets opened, sorry to say, is on Sunday morning when we come to church. Also, when we do read, it's done very casually and quickly so that we can hurry up and get on to the next thing in our life. Our lives are so jam-packed with so much busyness and stuff going on that, it's almost an afterthought. I have to stop and read a portion of Scripture. So you quick do it a minute, maybe as few verses as possible, and then bang, you're on your way to your next thing. Even I was guilty of this desire to read for pleasure rather than study. But today I would like to encourage us to make a change in our attitude towards the Word of God. Today I would like us to look at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to many of us. And I understand that Don Rossing is kind of using this as his theme verse for how to study the Bible for his life development class. This verse is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, it's important when looking at a verse of Scripture to place it in its proper context. To do that, I'm going to start by looking at a brief overview of that text. 2 Timothy is one of three epistles of Paul called the pastoral epistles. The other two are 1 Timothy and one which you're very familiar with, Titus. 1 Timothy was written around 62 to 63 AD and perhaps from the area of Macedonia. He then wrote Titus around 63 AD from Asia Minor, and finally he wrote 2 Timothy from prison in Rome. Around 66 to 67 AD, Timothy was pastoring and leading the church in Ephesus, and Titus was a pastor of a church in Crete. 2 Timothy is called by some Paul's last will and testament. He writes to his son in the faith, wanting him to come to Rome. And you can see that if you go to chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." And then again in chapter 4, verse 9, where he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon." And then finally in verse 21, "Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." So Paul knew he was about to die, and he wants to encourage Timothy to continue the work of the ministry based on the solid foundation that Paul had given him. And we can see that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17, where he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So, Paul used this letter then to instruct Timothy on how to handle persecution from without and dissension and deception from within. The key chapter to this book, according to many, is chapter 2, where he talks about the keys to an enduring and successful ministry. And those keys are verses 1 to 2, a reproducing ministry, verses 3 to 13, an enduring ministry, in verses 14 to 18, a studying ministry, and finally in 19 to 26, a holy ministry. So for the next few minutes, I would like to focus on the studying ministry part, and specifically 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Even though this was written to Timothy, it is valid for us as well. Paul makes that clear in verse 2 of this same chapter when he says that what Timothy heard from Paul, he was to entrust to faithful men who would then pass it on to others. Also in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, we see that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And we know that Peter considered the words of Paul as part of the body of truth called Scripture when he says in 2 Peter 3:2 that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So we need to realize that 2 Timothy 2:15 has implications then for us today. Most of us look upon the word as something to be read, but not really studied. We will admit that the word is sufficient for salvation, but not really believe it. It is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We say that we do, but if we honestly look at the way we live our lives, in many ways, we really don't believe it. So let's dig into this verse and see what we can learn. And we'll kind of take apart this verse, kind of phrase by phrase. And you'll notice that this is kind of a way you study the Bible. So if you just take a look at the way we're going to proceed through this verse, you'll get a feel and kind of an insight as to really how you should study the Bible. So we take a look at the first couple words there. It says, be diligent. What does be diligent mean? Think about that. Diligent denotes zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. You make every effort. You study. It implies the old adage of putting your nose to the grindstone, a kind of dogged determination to see something through to the end. It involves hard work and concentration. This statement is in the form of an imperative command. This was not something to be taken lightly or flippantly. This term is seen elsewhere in Scripture. In Ezra 6:10, King Darius' decree was to be carried out with all diligence. And again in Proverbs 4, verse 23, we are to watch over our heart with all diligence. So as a point of application here, how many of us approach the Scriptures with that kind of an attitude? Do we really treat the Word of God with the respect due? Because He is the King of the universe, you know, that has written this to us. So, after we take a look at diligence, then what are we to be diligent about? Well, it says to present yourself. To present yourself, that's an interesting phrase. Well, it means to show yourself or appear before or in the presence of someone. Note, it is personal. It is you and me individually. This is our own responsibility. I can't do it for you and you can't do it for me. Then, how are we to present ourselves? And the word is approved. Approved means proven, accepted, pleasing, tried or tested, like gold refined in the fire, or tried and tested in the trials of life, and found faithful like the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we read, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So who are we to present ourselves to then? And it's to God, the judge of all the universe, our creator, our sustainer. That's who we are to be, are in the end going to present ourselves to. And this is so often where our problems come, because we seek the approval of men and not of God. In our study of the scriptures, we need to remember we are accountable to God and not to man. Remember that we are to do all things to the honor and glory of God. That includes our treatment of his word. Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. John Calvin, in his commentary on 2 Timothy 2:15, says, "Since all disputes about doctrine arise from this source," and this source he means that men are desirous to make a boast of ingenuity before the world, Paul here applies the best and most excellent remedy when he commands Timothy to keep his eyes fixed on God. And there is nothing that tends more to check a foolish eagerness for display than to reflect that we have to deal with God. So God then is the righteous judge that will hold us accountable for all that we do and say. So how are we to present ourselves? It says, as a workman, a worker, toiler, laborer. This is in contrast to someone who is lazy and undisciplined. He has previously in this chapter talked about a diligent soldier in verse 4. A soldier is one who is out there doing battle. He has to be alert. He has to be watchful. In verse 5, he talks about an athlete. And a diligent athlete is one who is disciplined and self-controlled. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. When he says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Then in verse 6, he mentions a diligent farmer. Now, a diligent farmer is always involved in hard work. He must prepare the ground, plant the seed, cultivate the crop to keep weeds out, and then harvest it. All these individuals' efforts require hard work and discipline to be successful. So then why do we need to study to show ourselves approved? A workman, says, who does not need to be ashamed. And we all know what ashamed is. I don't think it takes too much. It's that act of blushing when you've been caught in something that you shouldn't have been caught in. It's the, you just feel uncomfortable and caught. So he says, when we present ourselves to God, and we will, because as Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of what we have done for in this life, whether good or bad. If we've been that worker, we then can appear not to be ashamed, and we will not have to apologize for laziness and or sloppiness in regards to our Christian walk and in handling of his word. So then, next question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the criteria then for not being ashamed? And it's accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling means to rightly divide, to cut straight, to proceed on a straight path, hold a straight course, to make straight and smooth, to handle a right or correctly, to plow a straight furrow. This implies precision and accuracy. There can be no fudging or guessing. When you have surgery, you want a doctor who knows how to handle the scalpel. with precision and with accuracy. When you go to your tax man, you want someone who is accurate in the calculating of numbers. Or when you have someone who builds your house, you want someone who knows how to use a plumb line. You want someone who knows how to use a level and a ruler and a square so that your house ends up standing straight and tall and firm and not kind of lopsided. So what then are we to be diligent in and accurate in handling? It's the word of truth, the scriptures. This is very important because today many are watering this down. Many people prefer the idea of defining truth to be whatever they want it to be, as opposed to what God has already defined it as. The Bible is not simply a narrative that we can edit whenever we please. You're familiar with the program on the computer on the internet called Wikipedia. Well, we don't do Biblipedia, where we can just edit at whim and will. It's not a smorgasbord from which we can pick and choose, taking what we like and discarding what we don't. The Bible should be God's measuring stick for our lives. Rightly dividing the word is important. Precision and accuracy are required in biblical interpretation because it is the word of God. Throughout this chapter, he contrasts the word of God with other types of words. Verse 14, he tells us not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. In verse 16, he tells us to avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to a further ungodliness. This could include gossip. In verse 23, he tells Timothy and us to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. These warnings are sandwiched between statements about the Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 13, he tells Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard. In chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Finally, in chapter 4, he encourages Timothy to preach the word, which he refers to in verse 3 as sound doctrine or sound teaching. So then, why is rightly dividing or accurately handling the word so important? First and foremost, because it is the very word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, again I repeat, says that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. When the word is rightly divided or accurately handled, it does its job. Hebrews 4:12-13 emphasizes this point when it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the dividing or division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, it's not our job to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. We so often get caught into that trap. The Word of God will do that. If you just apply the Scripture to the appropriate location and or appropriate time, this will happen. The Word will do that work. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Notice it does not say the Word of God is a club that we use to beat people up with. If we just use the Word of God in its proper application, it will do what needs to be done. And then we just need to leave it there. Pray about it. And God will do the work. Not only is it the word of God, but it is the word of truth. This truth is absolute and objective. It's not relative or subjective. It is the candor of the mind which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. Psalm 119:160 says, your word is truth. Galatians 2:5 mentions the truth of the gospel. God's word is true, not because we believe it's true, but because God says it's true. And it will be true no matter what we think. We get into trouble when we don't accurately handle God's word. We become subject to every wind of doctrine, as it says in James 1, verse 6. When we turn away from the truth, we turn aside to myths. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Where it says, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. In Jude 1, verse 4, it talks of those who have turned the grace of God into licentiousness or freedom to do whatever they desire. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have an example that God gives us about another misapplication of Scripture. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, he's talking to the Pharisees. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God.' He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" So Jesus had to reprimand the Pharisees here for interpreting Scripture for their own ends. This is where many cults and false religions have arisen. They, in many cases, deliberately misinterpret Scripture for their own ends and to further their own agenda. We also do that when we look at the Bible through a lens that would justify our version and level of spirituality, rather than allowing it to reform our version and upgrade our level of spirituality. We tend to bring the Bible down to our level rather than living up to its standard that it has already set. We have to be careful about that. Proof texting is also a way to mishandle the word. It is the method of picking out scripture verses, often out of context, to prove a certain point. And I can remember a story here that was told a long time ago, and you've probably heard it, about the fellow who was looking for guidance in his life, and he turned to a portion of Scripture, you know, figuring that God was going to speak to him. And it said, he kind of did this thing, you know, on the page and went down, and it said, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." Oh, that doesn't sound too good. Maybe I better check someplace else. So then he goes to another passage of Scripture and does this: "Go thou and do likewise." So we get into trouble when we start proof texting, trying to back up our points, taking things out of context. So we need to be careful in handling our word, or the word, that we don't add to it or subtract from it. We must remember John's warning at the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." So studying and examining the Scriptures is the responsibility of every Christian. It's not just the pastor, it's not just the elders, it's not just the teacher, it's everybody. Acts 17:11, Paul says that Christians in Berea were commended for examining the Scriptures daily to see if the things Paul said were true. According to that Scripture, we should always, every day, every Sunday, when we go home, we should be examining the scriptures to see whether what Todd told us was true, whether what I tell you is true, whether whoever the speaker is. You should be examining that on a daily basis. Anytime you hear a message from God's Word, on the radio or on the internet or whatever, you should always be going back to the Word of God and examining it to make sure that what they're telling you is the truth. It's not some secret that only certain people have access to. The Spirit gives that insight to all of us who are truly believers. So we need to remember that. So what does accurately handling the Word look like, or how do you do this? Well, if you've followed the message at all, you've realized that what we've done is we've basically taken a part of one verse of Scripture and parsed it down piece by piece and came up with a study of this verse. But on your outline, you'll see the word hand illustration. And I first came across this illustration when I was in college. I was part of the Christian organization called the Navigators on the campus. And that was a very important group that I became involved in when I was in college. It stabilized my faith and helped me grow a lot. Anyway, they use this word hand illustration. And I thought it would be appropriate this morning to kind of go through that. And it will give you a good idea of all the kind of a good summary that you can remember what we've talked about this morning. The first item, if you look at that little pinky there, the pinky finger, is the word here. And if you want to put a verse to that word, you can write in there, if you can fit it in or next to it, however you want to do it, Romans 10:17. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So to hear is very important. Very important. The next finger up, it says read. So reading is very important. You can put the verse Revelation 1, verse 3 there. Revelation 1, 3 says that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. Reading the Bible gives an overall picture of God's Word. Now, you'll be seeing as we go through this that these things are going to involve more than one sense. They're going to involve the sense of hearing, your ears. Reading here is your eyes. When we go on to the next one, studying is kind of going to take a bunch of these and put them all together. Acts 17:11, that's a verse that you can use there for study, which is the next one. It says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And again, that's the Christians in Berea that Paul is referring to. So it's important, I think, when you're studying, to write down things in a journal, on a piece of paper, whatever. Write down questions you have. Then write down the answers that you come up with. And that, again, is using another sense that you have. It's writing, it's touch. All these things, when used together, hearing, reading, writing, it just helps implant these things in your mind so that you don't forget them. The next finger says for memorize, memorizing. Psalm 119:9 is a verse you can put there. Psalm 119:11, and that's coming up next. But Psalm 119:9 and 11 both speak of the importance of this. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." Verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Memorizing enables us to use the word to overcome Satan's attacks, to overcome also temptation. We'll have it readily available, just as Christ did when he was tempted those 40 days in the wilderness. How did he combat Satan? How did he come back to Satan? It was by using the word of God. That's also very important. Finally, the last little finger there, it says meditate. Now, meditating is used in conjunction with each of these other methods Because if you do all these, if you're doing all these methods, it's you're meditating because you're thinking. Meditating is like a cow chewing a cud. It just, you know, kind of, you kind of chew it for a while, you swallow it, then it comes back up, and you chew it some more. And that's kind of a gross illustration, I suppose, but it gets the point across that it's something that you do for a while. It's not something you can just do in a moment. It takes time, and the more you think on something, believe it or not, the more it gets put in your mind. You can think about it, and it becomes more of a part of you. And that's really the important thing, because only as you meditate or think on God's Word will you discover its transforming power in your life. And that is really the goal of accurately handling the Word of Truth, is it not? It's to make it so that it transforms your life, so that it impacts your life for good. Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "But His delight," and this verse you can put there by meditate, "but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever He does, He prospers." You can also look at Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So all these things are important in studying the Bible. They're all important. And if you would just, you know, you can just take your Bible, and if you can hold it, if you tried to do just one of those things, just here, you know, you couldn't grasp that book, could you? It'd fall. And if you have it with two, well, it comes out really easy. Three, a little bit harder. Four, a little bit harder. And five, you have a good grasp of the Word of God. And that's what the goal is. So that you can have a good grasp of God's Word so that you can use it in your daily life when called upon for it. So, to close then, I would just like you all to commit to be diligent. Make that a priority in your life. To be diligent, unashamed workmen, by hearing, by reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. Because, my dear friends, the day may come when we won't have this Word so readily available. You know, we have a proliferation of Bibles today in this country, and we take it for granted. But if certain people had their way, there would be no Bibles in this country either. They would be banned. And I think as you see society progressing and the world moving on to the end, there could very well be a time where we will not have this Bible readily available to us. So it's very important. I can't emphasize it enough. It's very important that you get this Word in you, in your heart, and in your life, so that it becomes a part of you.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.